Oftentimes, when one becomes a Christian, the first thing that they want to do is run out the door and tell everybody that they meet and try to convert the world. Well, there's not a thing in the world wrong with that. The problem is that as we age as Christians, oftentimes we start realizing the practicality of things, or what we consider to be the practicality of things, and we start slowing down in our efforts. Our fire starts to die. Jeremiah, the prophet, made a statement in Jeremiah chapter 20 at verse 9. And he said, "I will not remember him or speak any more in his name." Jeremiah had been through so many things because of the things that he was telling the people about going into captivity and returning to God, and the things that the people did not want to hear, that Jeremiah says, "I'm not going to do this anymore." But he continues on in that same verse. "Then in my heart it became like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it." Most of us remember when we were younger as Christians. We had a burning desire to do the work of the Lord, to advance His cause. But sometimes, because of the drags of life, other things, we let the fire go out. We need to rekindle that fire. The first thing that we need to talk about, though, is how do we recognize when the fire is going out? How are we supposed to know if our fire is starting to get a little bit low? Well, one of the things that we might look at is the idea of reduction in involvement. Someone who has been very active in the congregation all of a sudden starts dropping out of the things. They won't teach classes anymore. They won't make comments when called upon. They just simply quit being a part of the organization. Physically, they may still be here, but mentally, they have gone. Spiritual energy cannot, however, be replenished by less involvement. When you no longer see souls that need saving, that need to catch this passion for Christ, you lose interest in the cause. When we start looking at the people around us as merely people, not as souls, when we start saying it doesn't matter. Years ago, in a congregation over in California, we were talking about personal evangelism one night in a class. And one of the men in the back of the auditorium said, "What difference does it make? Nobody wants to hear it anyway." When you get to that point, that you're no longer looking at people as lost souls, but rather have the idea that they don't care, and you get the idea that I don't care, your fire is waning thin. Maybe you have a reduction in human or in spiritual hunger. In Matthew chapter 5, at verse 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who thirst or hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Blessings come to us from a spiritual hunger, a thirst for righteousness, a desire for the Word. We get our blessings because we want to learn more. The more we learn about the Word of God, the more time we spend in it, the closer we become to God, and the more we recognize all the blessings that He has given us. Children, when they're growing up, tend to take the things that mom and dad give them for granted. We tend oftentimes to do the same thing. Well, He's going to bless us. He's going to give us this. He's going to give us that. He's going to do this for us. He's going to do that for us. And we become mundane in our hunger to know more about Him. When worldly things begin to choke out the Word and the hunger is gone, you know you have drifted and that fiery passion for the gospel that you once had dies. We could talk about a lack of appreciation. In the dying stages of your fire, it is easy to become hypocritical, or hypercritical, I guess I should say, of those around us. You look at people and nothing that anybody does is good. You're always looking for their ulterior motive. Why did they do that? What do they want? You lose appreciation for the conscientious among God's people, for those who work in God's cause. Lack of appreciation can come in many, many forms. You know, our society today, when was the last time, when was the last time, husbands, you opened the car door for your wife? When was the last time you said thank you for something that someone did? I don't mean some big thing. I mean some little thing. You walked into the store and there was somebody standing there, young or old, doesn't matter. Someone standing there and they opened the door and held the door for you. When was the last time you said, thank you? When was the last time that you said thank you to your brother or sister for their offer of spiritual help? Or simply because they said, I love you, brother. Our society today has gotten to the point where appreciation is something that's missing. We allow it into our physical lives, and the next thing we know, it bleeds over into our spiritual lives. And we lose our appreciation for what God did and has done and will continue to do for us. We begin to take things for granted. We continue our look at recognizing when the fire is going out. How about a lack of will or motivation? When you feel that all motivation has gone out of you, then the fire has gone out. When you're no longer motivated to do things, let George do it. You know, God called the prophet, and the prophet said, "Here I am, send me." When your answer to that call is, "Here I am, send somebody else," you know the fire is going out. When you allow yourself to lose that motivation to do things for God, the fire is dying. It is easy to recognize these symptoms in other people. But oftentimes, it's not as easy to recognize those symptoms in ourselves. We need to examine ourselves constantly to be sure that our fire is burning bright. Why do we need the fire rekindled? For one thing, we need the fire rekindled for ourselves. When you look at things that are going on in your life, when you look at your spiritual life, you must understand that what you did for the Lord yesterday counts for nothing. What you did for the Lord last week counts for nothing. It is what you do for Him each day that counts. Ezekiel, the prophet, in Ezekiel chapter 18, at verse 24, says, "When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and does according to all of the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered for his treachery which he has committed and his sin which he has committed. For them he will die. Past performance will not count in judgment if one quits now." Yeah, but look at all the things I did for you. If you quit, it doesn't count. You need the fire to endure the race that is set before you. If your fire can go out that easily, how do you propose to stand up under the trials and persecutions that come your way? Too many times, the fire is not what it needs to be. And when trials and persecutions come into our lives, when the going gets tough, we go fishing. Not fishing for men. We leave. If our fire is so weak that this happens, where are we going to be on Judgment Day? You need this fire to energize the church. In every congregation, there are givers and there are takers. Just as there is in society, just as there is on a job, any place else, there are givers and there are takers. The takers are rarely giving energy back to the church. When you have more takers than givers, the church gets weaker and weaker and weaker. The energy is depleted from the whole group. You need this fire so that you can hold up the cause of Christ in this area. The Lord is counting on you. He's not counting on me. He's counting on you. Yes, He counts on me too. But I want you to understand that He's not counting on me. And you have no obligation. Years ago, I went to talk to a congregation about the work. And what it turns out is they were looking for someone to do everything for them. They wanted me to be their paid visitor. They wanted me to be their paid door knocker. They wanted me to be their paid street corner proclaimer. You understand what I'm saying? What did they want to do? The Lord depends on you to get the message out to people. You need to energize those around you. You need to rekindle the fire to influence the salvation of your family. Your children need your example. Believe it or not, parents, kids look at you and they learn from you. Yes, I know that their friends out in the world exert some influence on them, but not near as much influence as you exert. They need your example. They will not respect a quitter. They need a home fire to keep them conscious of a higher being. We talk about all the time the idea of studying the Bible. How often during the week do you sit down with your family and open the Bible and study it? What kind of example do you set before your children? Is the person that we see in this building the same person that your children see at home? You know, children who are left to their own devices will not just naturally drift toward heaven. We hear too many times today from Christians, well, I don't want to influence my kids. I want them to make up their own mind. Let me tell you something. If you don't make up their mind for them, somebody else will. You must be the example that they look up to and say, I want to be just like Mom, or I want to be just like Dad. Your children deserve that example. You have a fight on your hands. It's a hard fight. And it's a fight that you can't afford to lose, because it involves the eternal destiny of your children's soul. Therefore, you need the fire to be burning strong. You need to rekindle that fire if it is going out. You need to rekindle the fire to be a light in a dark world. There's a song in the book, "Brightly Beams Our Father's Mercy from the Lighthouse on the Shore." The title's "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning." Why? Years ago, before they had sonar and radar and so on and so forth, lighthouses were put up on the coast so that the ship's navigators would know where the coast was, so they knew where it was safe to take the ship and where it was not safe to take the ship. The world needs a light to illuminate the path that they need to be walking on. It's useless to complain about the shape of our society and then not show the world what kind of heart and life that they could have. Your friends, your fellow workers, they may never hear the gospel, but they desperately need to see a sermon in the example of your life. There's another song in the book, "The World's Bible." That song talks about being the Bible. And as you get to the end of the song, it talks about what if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if they can't read what's there? Charles Barkley, some of you know who Sir Charles is, was being interviewed by a sportscaster once upon a time while he was still playing. In fact, he was playing here for the Suns. He was interviewed, and this sportscaster asked him about the kids that looked up to him as an example. His response was, "I'm not an example for anyone." Well, I'm not exactly sure that I would disagree with him, but that's not the point that I want to make out of this. Everyone is an example for someone. You may not know today who's watching you, but somebody is, and they want to be just like you. It may be someone in your family. It may be someone down the block. It may be someone you don't even realize knows who you are. Someone is watching you and wants to be just like you. Your friends, your co-workers, those around you desperately need to see the sermon that says, "Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life," when they see you. You can't afford for the type to be crooked. You can't afford for the print to be blurred. So, how do we rekindle that fire? Well, rekindling the fire takes some work. As any fire, we have to understand that that fire has to have a fuel source. When you go out and you build a fire in that barbecue pit, I know most people use propane anymore. When you, it doesn't make a bit of difference. That's your fuel source. When you build a fire in that barbecue pit, you got to have some sort of fuel source. To rebuild this spiritual fire, you need a fuel source. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, at verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Now, there are some things in that passage that really need to be remembered and we need to pay attention to. The first part of it, it says, be diligent. That means the idea of putting effort into it. It doesn't mean a haphazard, once in a while I'll open it every now and then. It means putting effort into it. Spending time doing so. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Why don't you need to be ashamed? Because you are accurately handling the word of truth. How do you get to the point of accurately handling the word of truth? Well, first of all, the diligence has to go into it. Second of all, you have to have the desire to make sure you are correct. Third, you have to be in the word of truth. Your mind has to be made up that I am going to do this regardless of the consequences or the circumstances that I find myself in. I am not going to compromise it for anyone. But you cannot do that unless you spend time in the Word. If I stand up here before you long enough, you will hear me make this statement more than once, because it's a very telling statement when we examine ourselves. How much time do you spend in front of the television? How much time do you spend reading the newspaper? How much time do you spend reading that Harlequin romance? I know nobody in here does, but my point is we read other things. How much time do we spend doing things like this? How much time did you spend this past week studying God's Word? Which is more important? The things going on in the world that the newspaper talks about, or your soul? Which is more important? NCIS or your soul? Where do you spend your time? The fuel source. The Word, the bread of life. But that's not all that is necessary for this source of fuel. We need prayer in this also. Spend time talking to God. I put out on a page the other day, somebody said something, and I responded with this. When was the last time you talked to God? I don't mean the last time you talked at God. I mean the last time you had a conversation with God. When was the last time you talked to God? Prayer is important as far as this fuel source goes. We cannot do without it. If God answers prayer, if we are convinced of that fact, then why don't we talk to Him more often? Another part of your fuel source is communion. That goes right along with the prayer business. Communion with God, but not just with God, with our fellow Christians. When I say communion, I'm not talking about the Lord's table. We need to spend time with God. We need to spend time with our fellow Christians. And we need to meditate on God's Word. We need to meditate on our relationship with God. How do I feel about this? How do I feel about God? We need to meditate on our relationship with Him. We need to spend time, as I said, with spiritual people. Hebrews 10:25 is always brought up when we're talking about somebody who doesn't show up at the services. Well, that's okay. But there's a deeper meaning to Hebrews 10:25 than simply someone not showing up at the services. If you look at in your Bibles, and you open your Bible to the Hebrew letter, and you go over to chapter 10, I want you to look at what's being said there. He says, in verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." What he's talking about in this passage, while it may very well include, and I wouldn't say it doesn't, while it may very well include this assembly, is not limited to this assembly. He's talking about us being associated with each other. So that we might encourage each other. In other words, what he's telling us is that we need to spend more time with our brothers and sisters in Christ than we spend with our worldly friends. You know, sometimes it bothers me because I fear that I see people who don't know each other. We sit on the pews. We say hi to each other. How are you doing? How's your week going? But we don't know each other. And that bothers me. We need to be spending time with each other. We need to be involved with spiritual people rather than people in the world. We need to walk with those that are wise in God's Word if we want to be wise in God's Word. We need to look to the heroes of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a listing of many of them. We need to know who they are, what they did, why they did it. Not because there's going to be some kind of test on it, but because we need to emulate them. These things will help to reignite the fire again. And we need to return to our first love. You know, the church in Ephesus, Paul established that church. As he writes his letter to them, he talks about them, and he talks about the place that they are, and he gives them some instructions on how to do things. He never once talks about how bad they are. Yet, when you turn over to the Revelation, you find that the church in Ephesus is one of those seven churches of Asia that this letter was addressed to. And it's interesting to look at the things that are said to it. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. Man, here is a congregation that is working. They're making sure false teachers don't get among them. They're doing everything that the Lord has told them to do. Here is a congregation that is working. Let's look at verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. They had forgotten about the cross. They didn't see the cross anymore. They were doing everything that they were supposed to do, but they had lost sight of the cross. They had lost sight of why they were there. They were doing it because that's what we do. They were doing it because God said, do it. They had left their first love. Christ and His sacrifice was no longer the motivation behind what they were doing. Yes, they were doing everything right. They were working. But they were doing it for the wrong reason. They had lost that love, that view of the cross that said, I died for you. They had forgotten their first love. People can do that. We become so ingrained with what we do, we forget why we do it. We need to look and we need to see the cross. There used to be a commercial for Kellogg's Corn Flakes, I believe it was. And in that commercial they said, try it again for the first time. We need to do that. We need to look at the cross again. And remember what Christ did for us. And what that means to us. See the cross again in the light that originally ignited your spiritual passion. And we need to do one more thing. We need to examine ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 at verse 5, Paul says, "Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves." He continues his thought there and says, "Do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Test yourselves, see if you're in the faith." Paul said, "I don't know anything against me." He didn't mean it the way I'm fixing to use it. Do we know anything against ourselves? We need to learn to catch ourselves entering this dying stage when the fire is going out. We need to do a daily examination of where we are in our spiritual life, of what we're doing for the Lord and why we are doing it. We need to measure the fire, and we need to press on for the mark. You know, Paul made the statement. Paul says, "Not that I have already attained, but I press on toward the goal of the prize of the high calling of God." He made that statement, and we read that statement. Now, what did he mean when he said that? He meant he was putting effort into it. He kept going and he was putting effort into it to get to that goal. Is the goal of salvation important? Does it mean something to you? We need to keep the drive alive. We need the fire of faith. We need the fire of hope and the fire of love to burn within us. We need to get close to Jesus. You know, I lived a lot of years in California, and it's a strange place, to say the least. There are people who live next door to other people in that state, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years they've lived next door to each other, and they have no idea who their next door neighbor is. That's the way things are in many areas out there. That's the way things are in many areas in almost any large metropolitan area. That's the way some people are with Christ. We need to get close to Jesus. We need a relationship with Him. When you know Him, you can't help but love Him. There's a song in the book that talks about that too. I can spend all day up here talking about the songs in the book. When you know Him, you can't help but love Him. When you love Him, you capture the contagious spirit of faith on fire. When you love Him, you capture that spirit. Do you want to do things for people that you love? Wait a minute. I hit the wrong button. Sorry, folks. Do You want to do things for people that you love? Certainly you do. When you know Jesus, you will do things for Him. Jesus died on that cross not because He did not have a choice, but because He loves you. And He knew that if He did not go to that cross and be put to death, that you would be lost. And that's why He did it. Do you care enough about that act to reciprocate that love? He did it for you. He didn't do it for Himself. He did it for you. Do you care enough to reciprocate that love? The chart on the board, I try to remember to put that on, up there at the end of every one of my charts, because it says a great deal. God's part in the plan of salvation. John 3:16, perhaps the greatest verse in the Bible. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. His great love for His creation. He gave His Son. He sent the Holy Spirit as a guide. He gave the gospel so that we might have the power to get out of our sins. And He provided atonement in the blood of Christ. God made it possible for us to get out of that sinful situation that we live in and have eternal life. He's done His part. The question is, have you done yours? Have you reciprocated that love that He showed for you? Hear the gospel. Believe the gospel. You've heard it preached more than once. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for your sins? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Change your way of life. My battery died. Okay. Change your way of life. Are you willing to confess Him before men? You know, that confession is so very, very hard. It takes so long when you stand up here in front of people and you have to make that confession. It is so long and so difficult that I'll have to pull out 3 or 4 sheets of paper for you to read. No, it's one word. How's that? Are you willing to be buried in baptism? That's not hard. It doesn't take long. It's not difficult. But it does mean that we go back up to that one point where it said repent. It does mean that you have to change your lifestyle. Are you willing to do that? Jesus died for you. You need to consider that very carefully. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, and we can be of assistance to you, whatever it might be, maybe it's simply that you need the prayers of the saints. Maybe it's you've done something publicly that you need to acknowledge that you've repented of. Whatever it might be, if you're subject to the invitation of the Lord and we can help, won't you let us know as we stand and sing?